chapter of the book of Genesis. So if you will turn there. Genesis chapter 2. Begin reading with verse 18 and read through the end of the chapter. Our New Covenant reading is going to be from Colossians and Ephesians after we have read from our Old Covenant. If you are able, please stand as we show our respect to God for the reading of His holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient Word. Give your attention then to the reading of God's Word. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Let's go first of all to the book of Colossians, the third chapter. And we'll begin reading with verse 15 of Colossians chapter 3. "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord." And then turn back to the book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and we'll begin reading in Ephesians with verse 15 as well, and read through verse 24. "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. All flesh is grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. As I was thinking about what I would bring to you of this last day that I will be serving as the senior pastor here at Westminster, I struggled with it, and I said the best thing for me to do is just to keep going where we were going. You'll recall the account of John Calvin after he had to leave Geneva He was gone for a period of time, and when he came back, he just picked up where he left off, and I thought that would be a good thing to do. And so we'll continue with the book of Colossians this morning, and I remind you that Paul's letter to the Colossians focuses on the preeminence of Christ in everything. It is a letter that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ and places him at the head of all things, the head of the church, the head of the family, the head of business, the head of nations. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he has first place in the lives of individuals. And so the Apostle Paul has said, don't be distracted. Don't be deceived by con artists who want to introduce something else as if something else is needed for your life beyond the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be distracted from those things. He has first place in the church. His grace and government unite individuals into one body, serving him who is the head. And as he continues, he says that the Lord Jesus Christ also has first place in the family. Colossians puts it very succinctly. Wives, be subject to your own husbands in the Lord. That's all he says. Ephesians fills a little bit of that in, and so that's why I have turned to Ephesians, and we're looking at that. But Colossians is very succinct, and Ephesians is a little bit fuller. As I was thinking about this, and as I came up with the title, I was thinking about the Constitution of the United States. Its purpose is stated rather succinctly in the preamble. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish the Constitution for the United States of America. And that phrase, ensure domestic tranquility, jumped out at me. There are many things, but as we understand, the Constitution of the United States is designed to promote the well-being of the nation. And insofar as it has been observed and practiced, it has done a fairly reasonable job. The problem is not with documents. The problem is with people that don't pay any attention to the documents. And so it does this by establishing the duties and limitations of the federal government. And to the degree that its principles have been practiced, it has accomplished its purpose. In fact, not since the high point of the Hebrew Republic has a nation enjoyed the blessings of liberty that we have enjoyed as a nation. We're seeing those eroded now, and it ought not to surprise us because we have forgotten the Lord who is the King of the nations. The scriptures before us this morning in Colossians and Ephesians also set before us a constitution. A constitution that is designed to fulfill the purpose of the family. And it sets before us the duties and the limitations that will ensure domestic tranquility in the family. And like the U.S. Constitution, if these principles, or even more so, unlike the Constitution, these are not the words of men about how to go about things, although the Constitution is based upon a lot of biblical principles. But this is the very word of God for the family. This is God's establishing of the family. This is the word of God. And it gives instruction that is absolutely necessary for the well-being of the family. It establishes the principle necessary for the family to fulfill its God-given purpose. And these principles, if they are ignored or discarded, will demolish unity and justice as well. And the family, of course, is essential to every other institution. The family is the foundation of both church and state. And so as we look at these words, they're fairly simple, but I want to look at them from the book of Ephesians as the fuller exposition of the family as we see Christ's preeminence in the family. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. And again, Colossians simply points out the most significant thing that wives are to do in order to ensure domestic tranquility Wives, be subject to your own husbands in everything. That's the premier duty that God gives to wives. And so I'm speaking to wives. Husbands tend to like this passage a lot more than they like the other one, but it's not. I'm speaking to wives today. Husbands, you must encourage your wives in these things, and you will need to be the kind of husbands that make this easy for them. But the Lord addresses wives first of all. And so first of all, observe the imperative of submission. This is not a suggestion. Actually, in the book of Ephesians, the imperative is found in verse 21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And you'll notice in verse 22, wives, the be subject there is in italics, but wives to your own husbands. It's simply carrying on the imperative that is found in verse 21. But it's not just a suggestion. It is an imperative. It is absolutely essential to the well-being of your families and your own souls that you hear this instruction that is given to wives. It's a despised concept in our day, but it is to be a glorious concept, and I hope you will see that this is the way that Christ will rule in your home as you subject yourself to Him, first of all. And so the first thing we see here is the imperative is a general duty of all Christians. This is not just given to wives. You can see in verse 21, you can see be subject to one another. It's given to the church as a whole, to men and women, to parents and children, to slave and free, and to Jew and Gentile. It is a general principle that is the general duty of all Christians. We are all to be in subjection. All human beings are under authority in both the divine and human spheres at some level. And so this is the general duty. Now, I want to point out to you, some have taken this 21st verse and have used it as leverage to eliminate all the distinctions, the particulars that follow. And that is not what is taking place here. The general duty does not nullify the specific instruction of the specific way in which we are to be in subjection to one another. Wives show their subjection to the Lord by showing subjection to their husbands, and husbands show their subjection in being godly husbands. And likewise, parents have their duties to be in subjection to the Lord by raising children, the nurture and discipline of Christ, and children so show their subjection by being obedient to their parents. And so what follows in these verses are the particular ways in which we are to show our subjection to God. But not all have the same duty one to another. God is not the author of egalitarianism. I hope you understand that. Egalitarianism is there's no distinctions. Everybody's on the same playing field. There's no such thing as authority. You're your own authority and you go your own way. And that is totally antithetical to the teaching of Scripture throughout. We are all in subjection. First of all, in subjection to God and to His Word. And then we're to be in subjection to one another in the particular callings which God gives to us. The notion that we are our own masters and that we owe no one any subjection at all is the lie from Satan from the very beginning. You shall be as gods, determining good and evil. You'll be the masters of your own ship. The specific instruction applies the general duties to wives and husbands, parents and children. It's defined in terms of specific relationships. And so we come to these things and we say, how is it then that I as a wife or I as a husband or I as a parent or I as a child or I as an employer or I as an employee, how is it that I can exhibit this subjection to God and to one another? And the imperative is necessary because of the fall. We see in Genesis chapter 3:16 that when the Lord addresses Eve, he says one of the curses of the fall is that which was natural at one point in time now becomes more difficult. He tells her that her desire, she will have difficulty in childbearing, and her desire shall be for her husband, but he must rule over you. And you see that very same construction, that very same language a little bit later on when the Lord addresses Cain. And he says, Cain, sin desires, has its desire for you, but you must rule over it. And you can see here that what is happening is that after the fall, that which was once natural and joyous becomes difficult. Before man's fall, submission was natural and delightful. In the garden, Eve delighted in being a help suitable to Adam. It was natural and delightful to her. It was glorious. It was what God had created her for. And she understood that. And she gloried in that. But after the fall, submission is commanded as a duty. And so it becomes a little bit more onerous. Just like before the fall with Adam, work was easy. It was beneficial. It was glorious. Adam loved his work. God didn't do away with work. It just became more difficult. That was one of the things that happens with the fall. It disrupts relationships. It disrupts that joy that we have in life. And so after the fall, man was still called to work, but it becomes much, much, much more difficult. And so it was after the fall. In Christ's submission is restored to delight if you receive it properly. If you see what God is doing in the family and as you see the constitution that he's made for the family, you will not despise these things. You will come to delight in them again. And one of the things I'm very grateful for in this congregation is the godly wives that exhibit that meek and quiet spirit that commends you and commends the gospel and makes family life absolutely delightful. Listen to what B.M. Palmer said. All of the quotes, I believe, that I will be giving you are from Benjamin Palmer, godly man, as he wrote in his article on the family. This is what he said. Just as the law of labor imposes upon fallen man only the industry, which was a duty from the beginning, so the law of obedience imposes upon the woman only the subordination which existed from the moment she was created. In the one case, the employment intended only for recreation has deepened into toil. That's what happened with man in the fall. That which was intended for recreation has deepened into toil. In the other, that is, for a woman in submission, the submission intended for repose is changed into discipline. But listen to this. But in both alike, the curse becomes a blessing through the patience which willingly accepts it. You hear that? When you come in submission to Christ with joy, that which was a duty and which is imposed as a duty because of sin becomes a joy once again. If you receive it, if you bow your neck, it'll be miserable for you and your family, and there will be no domestic tranquility. Hear it. Receive it. This is the word of God. This isn't the word of it. This is not the you're being told in the culture today. This is just male oppression of females. And it's evil and needs to be resisted. It's a lie. It's a lie. It is a duty. It is required because of the fall. But as it is received by faith, it becomes a delight once again. Understand the meaning of submission. Secondly, the word means to arrange under, to set things in order and in a proper order for an orderly existence. And this is an economic subjection. That is, as we'll see in a moment, this does not imply inferiority at all. But submission places one under the authority of another. And so as men place ourselves, as we all place ourselves under Christ's leadership and his rule for our own good, we confess Jesus as Lord. Isn't that the case? If you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your hearts that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's the confession that we make with regard to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Sarah called her husband Abraham, Lord. She subjected herself to him in economic subjection. She placed herself under his care and protection and leadership and understood that it was for her good. And so, wives, you're to place yourself under your husband's authority wholeheartedly. This is one of the things, there's a lot of significance in things that we've lost the significance of, but one of the things that you do when you marry, and it's fallen by the wayside again, and I think it's a symbol of our refusal to receive this, which makes it the duty, a blessing, wives, when you marry, you should take your husband's name. You submit yourself to him. You find your identity in your husband. And so submission identifies you with the one to whom you submit. And so we find that it is a glory for a woman to identify herself with her husband. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I think it's verse 15, it talks about a woman with a long hair, a lot of debate over the interpretation of that. But one thing I think is very clear. It was a sign of her submission to her husband. It was a sign of her willing submission, and it was called her glory. Her hair is given to her as a covering. It's her glory because it was a symbol of her submission to her husband and of her submission to Christ. So you don't lose your identity in submission. You find your identity in submission, for this is what you were designed for. The two shall become one flesh. And so just as wives take their husbands' names, so believers take the name of Christ. What are we called? Christians. That's our identity. We're identified with Christ. We are Christians. The meaning of submission as we put ourselves in order to arrange ourselves in an economic subjection. And then embrace the godly manner of submission. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, with the recognition that the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. As the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And so there are several things I think that we can see this. It's all contained in those four words, as to the Lord. Submit yourself to your husband voluntarily. Yes, it's a duty, but it is to be a voluntary duty. And again, we can see something of the gospel here. How is it that you came to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I know the Lord changed our hearts, but it was not with anger and stubbornness and stomping our feet, although that may have been the case before we regenerated. But how is it that we clothed with Christ? We came to see our great need of him, and we cried out to him, and voluntarily we submitted ourselves to him by his grace, by faith. We submitted ourselves to Christ. So this is the way you were joined to Christ, voluntarily. He changed your heart. He made you willing, for his God who's at work in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He makes us willing. And if you're struggling with this, wives, then you ask the Lord to make you willing, because you are to do so voluntarily. And this is the way you were initially joined to your husband as well. You were under no obligation when he proposed to you to say yes. You had all the control. You could have said no, and there was nothing that he could do about it. I'm not very romantic. I envy you, you husbands who are have a great deal of creativity and things like that. when I proposed to Bunny, we had stopped. I was taking her home after her senior year, and we stopped by the Susquehanna River, and it would have been a beautiful place to propose to her, but I didn't. Got back in the car, and we were driving along, and I a little bit timid, I guess. I said, "By the way, Bunny, completely unofficial, will you marry me?" And she just looked at me. And I said, never mind, that was a stupid question. And so on we went. And later on at her, after we'd arrived at her parents' home, I can't remember exactly when it was, whether it was later that evening or was the next day, I can't remember. But I said, "Bunny, you never answered my question." And she looked at me and she said, "You never asked it on your knees." She had all the control, right? You have to understand that. When you said, "I do," and when you consented to your husband's proposal of marriage, you did so voluntarily, because you understood the advantages of it. And that's the way you're to continue in your lives together as husband and wives. You continue to do that which you did initially, voluntarily. And so it's the way that you were joined to Christ, and it's the way you were initially joined to your husband. Again, let me quote from B.M. Palmer. "You surrendered your freedom to secure your calling and happiness." Listen to what B.M. Palmer said. "The woman must therefore relinquish her independence and must voluntarily assume the obligations for which she exchanges her own freedom. Nay, in framing the contract, she appears as the equal of him beneath whose scepter she consents to bow. The negotiations are transacted with her not only as independent and free, but as in all respects the peer of her future lord, until the bond is sealed by which she resigns it all." One of the things that I've noticed, and I maintain when I officiate, but people no longer include in the vows that wives take, they leave out "to obey" as if it's somehow demeaning. It ought to be there. Husbands, love and cherish. Wives, love and obey. And if those two things are going together, it ensures domestic tranquility. Submit to your husband voluntarily. Submit to your husband confidently. What do I mean by that? Well, I know that we as husbands don't always give you reason to do that. In fact, we may give you reason not to do so, but you must remember that in Christian homes, the Lord Jesus presides in your homes, and he's the one who directs your husbands. And even in homes where one is a believer and where a wife is a believer and the husband is not, the Lord is still the Lord who directs the heart of the king wherever he desires, and who directs the heart of husbands wherever he desires as well. For the Lord is the one who directs you through your husbands. And so he says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. As the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." It's easy to do with a godly husband, and husbands, you need to be the kind of men that make it easy for your wives to do this. We're addressing wives right now. But you see, it's also the case even with a disobedient husband. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, having talked about how servants are to be, how to serve their masters, not only those who are good, but also those who are unreasonable. Peter goes on and says, "In the same way, you wives who have husbands that are disobedient, you do the same, that you might win them without a word." You see, this requires faith, as does the rest of the Christian life. But this is something that we are to do. You submit confidently because you recognize that Jesus is the King and the head of all things. Limitations, of course. We understand that there are those that sin so disrupts that there are reasons for disobedience. But it is always in the context of subjection, confidently recognizing that God directs the lives of husbands, even in the mistakes that we make. Submit your husbands completely. Again, notice it says, in all things, obey your husbands in all things. With limitations, as there always are, no husband has absolute authority. There are always limitations of lawful authority. And so you, when you hear this, you need to remember that there are limitations on all human authority. A husband cannot lawfully require what God forbids, nor forbid what God requires. And there is indeed those situations where husbands can be so abusive and so sinful that their authority is abdicated, and they can no longer serve. They become not husbands, but rather they become enemies. So we understand that, and that is the case with all things. The Satan and sin takes things that are good and perverts them into great evil. But we recognize the limitations on all human authority. We must obey God rather than men. But in the face of that, you still recognize the breadth of a husband's lawful authority. And for those ladies and girls that are not yet married, may I remind you that you had better marry someone to whom you will be willing to voluntarily submit. Sometimes our hearts get carried away and all we can think about is, oh, he's so cute. Well, cute wears off real quick. And you watch the way he treats his sisters and his mother, because that's the way he's going to treat you as well. And so you recognize that this is the one to whom you are going to entrust yourself, and you are saying, I'm going to trust him and I am going to obey him completely. Insofar as he's still within the parameters of the law of God. You'd better be willing to do that. You better see in him that he is making decisions not for himself, but he's making decisions for your well-being. Even when you may disagree with the decision that he's making, you need to have the confidence that he's making it for your benefit, even as the Lord Jesus. We don't always understand the way the Lord Jesus directs us, do we? But we do have the confidence that he's doing everything for our good. He, the Father, speaking of the Father, he who did not withhold his only Son from us, but freely delivered him up for us all, how will he not freely, with him, freely give us all things? And you remember, everything the Lord Jesus did in his life on earth, he did for you. And everything that he's doing now, by way of providence, he's doing for you. And you may not always understand it, but you better have that confidence. Now, we're sinners, not like the Lord Jesus, so sometimes we'll all too often be selfish. But you marry a man who will give up his life for you, and then you can submit to him confidently. Well, let me put it a different way. You marry a man who you are confident will serve the Lord no matter what, and then you can submit to him confidently. That's better than your own perception of your thinking of what he's doing. You make certain that you marry a man who is absolutely devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you can submit to him confidently. And then submit to your husband reverently or respectfully. I think that's the key duty. All of this hinges upon that. As to the Lord, as the church is subject to Christ. In this sense, In this sense, your submission to your husband is an act of worship. It's an act of worship, not worshiping your husband, but it's an act of worshiping the God who gave you your husband and who established the family. All of life is a reflection of worship. And so Sarah again called Abraham Lord. And last, rejoice in the glory of submission. Now, you can't do this unless you've done the other. But I want you to rejoice in the glory. We talked about it being about an imperative, a duty. But we said that in Christ, it becomes a delight as we receive it. And so I want you to rejoice in the glory of submission. Far from being degrading, it is glory. Glory is weightiness. It is that which makes one honorable and worthy of respect. And ladies, the Lord tells you as wives that your submission to your husband will adorn you with that honor and worthiness of respect that we see in Proverbs 31 of the godly wife, whose children rise up and bless her because they see in her that glory and that weightiness and that honorable character that distinguishes her as a woman who is whose worth is more valuable than silver or gold. And her children rise up and bless her. And her husband says, many women have done nobly, but you excel them all. Isn't that what you want? And more significantly, when the husband of the bride, the church, you want him to say to you as a godly wife, many women have done nobly, and you're among that great host. You excel them all. Well done, good and faithful servant. And if you're not rejoicing now, you will then. We often don't understand it, but I keep going back to this. It struck me. I read this. I can't remember if it was last year or early this year. But John 17, Christ was glorified by his submission to his Father. Lord, you have glorified me in everything that he endured and everything that he did in his earthly ministry. And he prayed that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was going to the cross. And he said, you have glorified me, and glorify me again. And he was glorified when he hung on the cross and bore our sins. There was glory in that. Hard to see, isn't it? Well, we see it for us, don't we? It was glorious. Not to the world, but to the eyes of faith, it was glorious. And your submission may be despised by the world, but it's glorious in the eyes of your Savior. It's glorious in the eyes of the saints. It'll be glorious in the eyes of your family. And so we see that a wife's submission does not imply inferiority. We talked about that. It is an error to believe that women are inferior to men. I think B.M. Palmer pointed that out, that she is his equal. Men are brought into existence by women, and women are brought into existence by men and women, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Christ submitted himself to the Father, but in his essence he is equal to the Father in power and glory. And so there was nothing demeaning in Christ's submission to his Father. It's an economic subjection. There's nothing demeaning in your subjection to your husband. She is her husband's equal by virtue of God's image. She is her husband's equal in the manner of creation as well. I love what Matthew Henry said. She was not made out of his head to top him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. That's how you glory. Because God created you for that very thing. And men, that's the way you are to look upon her too. Out of his side as an heir of the grace of life, equal to him, under your arm to be protected by you and near to his heart to be cherished and beloved. A wife's submission does not imply inferiority. In fact, a wife's submission displays her noble character. We already talked about Proverbs 31. In submission, you will fulfill your highest calling, complementing man. Going back to the second chapter of Genesis, it's not good for man to be alone. Out of all the creatures of the earth, there was not a suitable help for Adam. Wives, you were created to be helps suitable, corresponding to your husband. Adam could not fulfill his calling without Eve. And wives, your husbands cannot fulfill their callings without you. You are absolutely essential to God's plan and purpose and to your husband. And husbands are to recognize that, and of course your husbands are essential to you. And in submission, she magnifies those qualities that distinguish her as a woman. You are an equal as bearing God's image, but at the same time, you are different. You are a woman. You're not a man. God made you the way you are for the purpose that he's called you to fulfill. Listen to B.M. Palmer again. The woman is not less equipped for her station by the qualities which distinguish her. She is endued with grace and beauty to win rather than subdue. Exercising the passive virtues of patience and fortitude, of gentleness and humility, and above all, crowned with that sense of dependence out of which submission springs as an instinct. You see, the very qualities that distinguish women from men have been given to you by a gracious God that has equipped you for that very purpose. And it's your glory. I love that endued with grace and beauty to win rather than subdue. That's glorious. And in a sense, that's a picture of the Lord Jesus, who by his grace and beauty wins us. But he also bears the sword to subdue us as well. A wife's submission displays her noble character. A wife's submission secures her God-given authority. Men exercise lawful authority only when they are in submission to God and his created order. And so we see Christ in his dealings with centurion. Excuse me. You'll recall that the centurion's servant was sick. Christ says, I'll come right away. And the centurion says, you don't need to come. And he says these remarkable words, I too am a man under authority. And so as a result of my being under Caesar's authority, I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to this one, comes, and he comes. And I recognize, Lord, all you need to do is say the word. And the Lord's response is quite remarkable. He says, take a look at the centurion. I have not seen faith in any of the sons of Israel. He recognized the Lord Jesus as one who had authority because he was under the authority of God. And wives, you bear your authority when you are under the authority of your husband, who is under the authority of Christ. A wife's submission models the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, even though he was in the form of God, did not think equality with God something to be grasped and held on to, but made himself of no reputation and was made in fashion as a man. And he humbled himself and became a servant and even humbled himself unto death. And a wife in her submission models the person and work of Christ. As for the sake of the gospel and the sake of her family, she submits to her husband. She models the gospel in the person and work of Christ. That's glorious. That's a glorious thing to do. And a wife's submission as we've already said, is an act of divine worship. In doing so, you worship the Lord who is represented in your earthly head. You glorify God. If the world expresses its contempt for your being in submission to your husband, understand that it is the contempt for the Lord God Almighty himself. And your submission is pleasing to him. And so you can glory and rejoice and be exceeding glad because you are mirroring the image of God. You're worshiping the Lord your God, and he smiles upon you. So don't be deceived by the false prophets of our age who call good evil and evil good. It's all about us now, and it's beginning in the family, and now we're seeing it reaching out into the culture. But listen to the word of the Lord. Wives, be subject to your husbands in everything. And then trust in the Lord with all your hearts and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And you will do your part to ensure domestic tranquility in your family, and the Lord will bless you. And so may the preeminence of Christ preside in your submission to Christ as his bride. All of us do that. And may Christ preside in your homes by wives submitting to your husbands and husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church. Let's pray together. Father, you've set before us the word of life, a word which gives life. And in hearing these things, we pray that we might see your gracious hand, that you will make that which is proclaimed as a duty once again to be a delight, to restore that which was lost in the garden, to restore a little bit of taste of heaven until at length in the garden, in the eternal state, everything will be made right as all things are subject to Christ, and we are blessed together in that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But Lord, we do pray that you will preside in our homes, that you will make them small places of heaven, and that you will give our wives great joy and delight as they see your handiwork. And will you make them paragons of virtue and emblems of the gospel? And will you bless our families, O Lord, with that peace which passes all understanding? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.